Scripture this morning can be found in Psalms 23, verse 6. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
What a promise from the one who has full authority to complete that promise. We are in good hands. Let us begin with prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, open our eyes so that we may see the greater things that you have planned for us, so we may have hope based on the reality of who and what you are. For you have promised, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that will be a good end, for you are good. Thank you, Father, for your love and steadfastness toward us. We trust in the love and justice and mercy of our God, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And even though we have uncertainty and fear in this life, and our lives are shaken, his will, not ours, is always the most important thing. We are to forget about ourselves. We are to labor in faith and confidence, for the time will never come when he will forsake us. He will be with us always, helping us to do our duty, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, sustaining us, giving us success in speaking words that will draw others to think of heaven. God is holy, and sin cannot exist in his presence. And to that we say, praise his name, and to him is due all honor and praise and glory. Imagine that if someone paints graffiti on City Hall, that's not to suggest to anybody, give them ideas, there will be consequences. If you pitch a tent in the middle of Central Avenue, there will be consequences. If you jump out of a flying plane without a parachute, there will be consequences. These consequences are reasonable to us, and so we just try to avoid bringing these things onto ourselves. I found a web page entitled 15 Amazing Attributes of God, What They Mean and Why They Matter. God is infinite. He is self-existing. There is no beginning with him. He has always been there. God is immutable. He does not change. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs outside of himself. In fact, all things came from him. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is no power outside of himself. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, always has been, and always will be. God is wise. His wisdom is perfect, taking everything into account, past, present, and future. God is faithful. He is infinitely, unwaveringly true. God is good. He is infinitely, unchangingly kind and full of goodwill. God is just. He is infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all he does. God is merciful. He is infinitely, unchangeably compassionate and kind. God is gracious. He is always inclined to spare the guilty. God is loving. He is infinitely, unchangingly loving toward us. He is holy. He is infinitely, unchangingly perfect. God is glorious. He is infinitely beautiful and great. What this boils down to is that God is everything, and we are mere mortals. We are grateful that He even tolerates having us around, even though we sometimes don't feel very good about ourselves. God will help us, for He is all those wonderful things we have listed. He will lift us up, and this is His glory, to lift up the downtrodden. And we cannot help but be eternally grateful for who He is and what He does for us. Christ Jesus says to man, "I will take your sin and bear it myself if you will accept me as your substitute and surety. Return your allegiance to me, and I will impute my righteousness to you. Then you will be complete in me." Sin is the transgression of the law. God declares, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Notwithstanding how we seem to other men on the outside, if the character, the inner man, is not in harmony with the law of God, those making profession of godliness bear evil fruit. These days, the word guilt has been labeled a bad thing by the world, something to be gotten rid of, a destructive psychological condition that needs to be addressed. But the Word of God presents a different understanding on the matter. The decree has gone forth, the wages of sin is death. The sinner must feel his guiltiness, or else he will never repent. He has broken the law, and in so doing has placed himself under its condemnation. Condemnation, that's a heavy word, isn't it? Condemnation expresses God's attitude toward sin, the sin that He watches destroying us, which Christ longs to set us free from. God does not want us to remain in that condition of condemnation, and all the forces of heaven are striving to help us return to a right relationship with our Savior. The writer continues, "The law points us to Christ Jesus, who says to us, 'I will take your sin and bear it myself if you will accept me as your substitute and surety.'" Let's think of it this way. If we have broken a law and are locked up in a strange and forbidding place, wouldn't we want our big brother to come to us in the middle of the night, if necessary, so he could pay the penalty and whatever else was needed to be able to take us home? Wouldn't we be willing to admit our mistake because tomorrow is a new day, a day full of possibilities and hope in Christ Jesus? I am also suggesting that we call our sins mistakes. When I think of what Christ upon the cross said about His tormentors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They did not have a personal experience with the Christ whom they were crucifying, or they would have been more willing to offer themselves instead to be crucified. They did not know that He was their Savior, too. They did not know their role in the great controversy, that grand scheme that included their families, the soul of all their dependents, their descendants, the souls of all humanity who had ever lived, and those who were yet to be born in the future. Those soldiers could not look down across the panorama of time and understand the significance of their actions for all humanity. The value of a human life is incomprehensible, for this value is established by the life of Christ given for each of us. If we were always conscious of what Christ has done for us, we would not continue acting with such callousness and disregard. Christ is our divine ransom. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of His abundant mercy hath given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary. Yet Jesus Christ, whom God gave for the ransom of the world, purchased the church with his own blood. The majesty of heaven was made to suffer at the hands of religious zealots who claimed to be the most enlightened people upon the face of the earth. Oh, how we deceive ourselves. Men whom God had created and who were dependent upon him for every moment of their lives, who claimed to be the children of Abraham, worked out the wrath of Satan upon the innocent Son of the infinite God. While Christ was bearing the heavy guilt incurred by transgression of the law, while in the very act of bearing our sins, of carrying our sorrows, he was mocked by the chief priests and rulers. It was there on the cross that mercy and truth came together. Righteousness and peace embraced each other. Here's a theme which all need to understand. Here are lengths and breadths, depths and heights that defy any attempt to calculate them. The character of Christ is an infinitely perfect character. The word declares him. He is lifted up and proclaimed as the one who gave his life for the life of the world. Christ gave his own life, that all the disloyal and disobedient might realize the truth of the promise given in John 1. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Tell it over and over. We may become the sons of God, members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. All who accept Jesus Christ and hold the beginning of their confidence firm to the end will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. We don't know the meaning of these words because that is not our life experience here on earth, where oftentimes many things are not what they purport to be. Calvary was God's crowning work. God demonstrated his glory in his works on our behalf. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to make the necessary payment for our sins. The love of God was Christ's theme when speaking of his mission and his work. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. Self-sacrifice is what our Father loves to see in us. And as we live this way, we discover our true selves and we are fulfilled. My Father loves you with a love so unbounded that he loves me all the more because I have given my life to redeem you. And he loves you, and he loves me more because I love you and give my life for you. God wants to see in us a loving and selfless people. Also, he experiences events in the present, even as we experience life as much as we are able in our spheres. Well did the disciples understand this love as they saw their Savior enduring shame, reproach, doubt, and betrayal. As they saw his agony in the garden and his death on Calvary's cross, this is a love which can never be measured. As the disciples perceived God's divine compassion, they realized that the sufferings of the Son were the sufferings of the Father. There are times in our lives when we are shaken to the core and our souls are tried to the nth degree, and we need to know that we are not alone, but Christ has gone before us. When our Redeemer consented to take the cup of suffering in order to save sinners, he gave everything that he possibly could. By dying on our behalf, he gave an equivalent of our debt, perfectly meeting the debt for our sin. Otherwise, the guilt of our sin would remain on us. From the discouraging, crushing weight of sin, I desire, indeed I must have, otherwise I am a prisoner, a captive, a slave, a victim of sin, destined to die and be gone forever, as if I had never existed. But to our souls this is not satisfactory, to live only to die, because we have royal DNA in our blood. We are children of the King who planned for us to live forever and ever with him. Christ is our Redeemer. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the fountain in which we may be washed and cleansed from all impurity. He is the costly sacrifice that has been given for our reconciliation back to God. The universe of heaven, the unfallen worlds, our fallen world, and the confederacy of evil cannot say that God could do any more for the salvation of man than he has done. Never can his gift be surpassed. Never can he display a richer, more comprehensive depth of love. Calvary presents his crowning work. It is man's part to accept his gracious offer. Sin is part of this life, but we should not be complacent about it any more than we would be accepting of an open wound or a pain issue. Sin is an intruder for whose presence no reason can be given. It is mysterious and unaccountable, and to excuse it is to defend it. If there was an excuse for it or cause for its existence, it would not be sin. Cease to cherish and excuse sin, for sin caused the death of the Son of God. Let your conversation be about heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, whatever your lot in life, that you are pilgrims and strangers here, journeying to a better country, a heavenly country. The talents you possess, the property God has lent you, must be used in doing good, thereby laying up treasure in heaven. The work which you are doing with your hands or your brain must stand the test of the judgment. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are not understood by the world, we never will be, but we must not let this discourage us. We are not to look at present appearances, nor be angry when we are misjudged, but we should improve every opportunity to do good, even to our persecutors, for Christ loves every one of us, and we are to do as he does, and thereby work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove in your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Rather than being pulled down by the ways of the world, may we rather be as lights chasing away the darkness from an otherwise sad and hopeless existence. We see what happens to people when they do not believe in God. They despair of finding anything worthwhile, and sometimes they end their lives. May we be as lights for those who do not know God, even as we would wish to be shown the path of love and peace and salvation if we were in their place. Among those who have become hardened and appear callous to spiritual things, some of them will receive life-giving truth when they hear it, and their souls will be awakened to this wonderful light which we ourselves cherish above all things material. Christ held out hope for every misdirected soul. The church is the light of the world. Although there are evils existing in the church, and there will be until the end of time, the world is to be the light to a world that is infected and deceived and demoralized by sin. The church, which has become feeble and defective and in need of reproof and counsel, is the only object upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. The world is Jesus' workshop, where he works upon human hearts by his grace and divine mercy. It is no accident that good things still happen on earth, and we are not fully consumed by the influences of darkness that presume to have victory over the human race. Angels are amazed as they behold the wonderful transformations of character in those who yield themselves to God, and they express their joy in songs of rapturous praise to God and to the Lamb. They see those who are by nature the children of wrath become converted into laborers together with Christ in further drawing souls to God. They see those who had lived in darkness becoming lights to shine amid the moral night of the wicked and perverse generation. They see them becoming prepared by their Christ-like experience to suffer with their Lord and afterward to be partakers with him in his glory in heaven above. Considering what God has done and is doing for us, is it okay that we suffer in this life? Is it okay when the unexpected and unfair things happen to us? We know by faith in the final analysis from whence cometh our salvation. Let us cling to Christ, for truly we never were sustained by anything else, moment by moment of our existence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be found wanting. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our Lord, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The promises of God are the only thing that we can be sure of. Our lives are short, and there is so much we do not understand. It is fitting that heaven is forever, because we will have so many questions, and we will need so much time to sing praises to the Lord. God has always had a body of believers, a church on earth who lift up the downtrodden law and present the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The church is a depository of the riches of the grace of Christ and the church will make manifest the final and full display of the love of God to the world illuminated with its glory. The prayer of Christ will be answered, that his church may be one as he is one with his Father. The Holy Spirit will continually be given to the people as they bear witness to the world of the power of God unto salvation. In true religion, there is no selfishness. Those who possess the true gospel will be unable to keep to themselves the light that has illuminated their lives. They will be as the salt of the earth, the light which shineth in darkness. It is impossible for one to hold on to the love of God and enjoy communion with him and not feel responsibility for the souls for whom Christ died, who are in error and darkness, perishing in their sins. If they will not be lights to the world, the Holy Spirit will leave them. Everyone must lift the cross and in modesty, meekness, and lowliness of mind, take up his God-given duties, engaging in personal effort for those around him who need help and light. All who accept these duties will have a rich and interesting spiritual experience, and their hearts will glow with fervor, and they will be strengthened and stimulated to labor in the Master's vineyard as they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God that worketh in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We know that God wants to give us good gifts, for he promises mansions in heaven, unimaginable things that we will have the ability and time to do. We will make plans and bring them to completion without limitation of time or expense or expertise. We will be able to pursue our desires forever. Clearly, God wants us to use our faculties and to be fulfilled. But presently in this world, we see lives cut short. We see dreams unrealized. We see unfortunate individuals with unsound minds and bodies who never had a chance at a life even remotely normal. And we are all crippled by the effects of sin. So for now, on this side of heaven, our job is not yet to enjoy ourselves, but to use our talents to help others. In this way, we will bear witness to our great God, and others will be drawn irresistibly to him, the name above all names, who alone is worthy to be praised. Of course, God wants us to have a good time here, but of course, in the context of doing his will. Shall we pray? Father, we have no words. Someday we will see you face to face, and we will be at a loss for words then too. Please be with us on this, your Sabbath day. May it be the blessing that you want for it to be to us. In Jesus' name we pray, keep us safe until we shall return again. Amen.